Please take your Bibles this morning, and I would like to invite all of our attention to two books, one old and one new. Turn to the book of Job, chapter 14, please. And then find Matthew 27. Job, chapter 14. And Matthew, chapter 27. I'd like to preach a message or teach a lesson, whatever, entitled The Gospel According to Brother Job. As you know, today on the calendar is Easter Sunday. And for some folks, today is maybe the first day that they've darkened a church since last Christmas. Well, shame on them. For many, this day is going to be captivated with bunnies and eggs. For some, today, this day will be captivated by spring blooming and all the flowers and the trees budding as winter is now past and even the earth experiences a physical resurrection. Well, beloved, where do we stand here this morning? How do we celebrate this special day? And every Sabbath Sunday, how do we celebrate that? Well, we do so by assembling and worshiping our great King. Notice what you find recorded in Matthew's Gospel, and I believe it's only recorded in Brother Matthew's Gospel. Look at verses 50 to 53. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent or torn in twain or in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. It must have been a real, hellish, scary, awesome late afternoon when our Savior uttered his last words from the cross and he committed his soul to his Father. The Bible tells us that the very earth under the feet of those who watched him die quaked. The very rocks on that mountain rent and broke and simply possibly could have rolled downhill. And that woven veil between the holy place and the holy of holies and the very temple, that rebuilt temple that Herod spent 40 plus years renovating, that gorgeous curtain that divided those two rooms was ripped. Notice the process. Not from the bottom to the top. No man earns his salvation by groveling in good works and self-righteous merit. Notice the direction of the rip from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. God was the one who tore that mighty veil. But notice what else caused some people to really be affrighted 3 days following the crucifixion. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept were resurrected. Whoa. But look at verse 53. They came out of their graves after the resurrection of Christ, and they went into the holy city, only one holy city here, Jerusalem. And they rang the doorbells and knocked on the doors and clopped a little knocker on the door. And when they opened the door on the other side, there stood a dead relative looking at them. Recently dead. Whoa. This is only recorded in Matthew's Gospel. Only in Matthew's Gospel. Interesting portion to meditate. And that's just as much the Word of God as John 3:16 and Romans 10:9. Now turn to Job chapter 14, where we'll spend all of our time this morning. Job chapter 14. As you know, in this portion of the book of Job, Job is sparring off with three of his friends. Three friends come to give him solace and comfort, and what they end up doing is throwing bags of salt on his open wounds, and they begin to sanctimoniously point their finger to him as the cause of all of his calamity and of all of his great adversity. And then a fourth younger person comes. The younger generation comes in with a fourth friend, and he adds his two cents to this dialogue. Well, in chapter 14, Job is the one who speaks. And notice what you find between verses 10 to 15. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, just like our Lord did, and as recorded in Matthew 27. And where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down. Eventually, each and every one of us in this room is going to lie down for the last time and rise it not. But notice when we will be risen, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be risen out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time. A set time, and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I await. Notice this. Till my change come. What change, Brother Job? Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. Beloved, when God desires to do something, there's no hypothetical about God's desire. Whenever God desires to do something, he does it. You and I may have a certain desire, and they may get kiboshed, but not with God. Well, beloved, in our passage from St. Matthew, who only, as I mentioned a few moments ago, recorded that event that we read in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 53, we find a most interesting tidbit of biblical history surrounding the passion of our blessed Savior. Who were these who were risen from their graves? The Bible calls them saints. These were not lost people who came out of their graves following the third day in conjunction with our own Master's resurrection. Well, who were they? I don't know about you, but your pastor got a very inquisitive mind. Secondly, how many were risen? Did every righteous person who had ever been buried in the holy city and all of its history come forth? Or are we simply talking about those recently buried? Well, how far back in time should we go to meditate upon these who were brought forth from their graves? And beloved, I don't know about you, but your pastor has a very inquisitive mind and sometimes a mind that likes to be a little theater. Can you imagine being in a home and lo and behold, the doorbell rings or there's a knock at the door or someone takes that little clopper and goes bang, bang, bang and you open the door and there is your mom or your dad you just got done burying a few months ago, a few weeks ago, and they're standing in front of you on the third day following your master's passion. How would you handle that? There must have been a whole lot of buzz. There must have been a whole lot of talk going on. Can you imagine, beloved? Jesus was not crucified in secret, and he wasn't crucified in some corner. And when he rose from the dead, it wasn't done in secret or hush hush. I believe God the Father did a whole lot of commotion, just like when the Master was born and became flesh. Angels sung, shepherds were moved to go visit him. Even Herod and the whole city was moved several years following his birth with the visit of the Magi. Sometimes God has to come in and upset the status quo. And I believe God truly upset the status quo that third morning when graves were found empty and people were walking the streets of Jerusalem who had been recently buried. But in my first passage here this morning, the one I just read from Brother Job, I believe that Brother Job lived several generations following the great worldwide flood of Brother Noah. And in this portion of scripture that I just read to you, Brother Job says some very interesting and some very insightful things touching upon the resurrection of his and our own bodies. I would like to ask my congregation a question. Are you willing to endure a little sound doctrine? Are you willing to take a travel or a trip through the scriptures? Would you like us to unlock some of the things and questions and comments that Brother Job made on this Resurrection Sunday? Well, I know, my congregation, that you do have a desire for truth. Wait till you see what Brother Job understood about New Testament realities that would eventually come. Number one, the first thing that we see here this morning in our text, and it's on the board. Number one, death is going to be and has been a universal reality and the great equalizer of all men. Look at verse 10 of our text. But man dieth and wasteth away. Bible tells us that each and every one of us are going to die someday. Death comes to the rich and to the poor. Death comes to the politician and to the one who casts his or her vote for the politician. Death comes to the president as well as to the peasant. Death comes to the shopkeeper and to the one who goes and buys the product that the shopkeeper has to render. Look at verse 12a. So man lieth down. Each and every one of us in this room eventually someday is going to be placed lying down in a casket or a coffin and placed in the earth. Notice verse 14a. If a man die, shall he live again? Yes, beloved, death is the great equalizer of all men. The rich and the poor may be separated right now by scads of money and scads of toys and trinkets, but death comes to all men, rich or poor. Something else too, the Greek word in the New Testament for resurrection comes from a word that literally means to stand up, to stand erect. Here's something for you. Death is a fearful enemy of men. And we do everything to escape death. We do everything to deny its reality. And we do everything to push back the inevitability that each and every one of us someday is going to die. We eat bunny food. We run, we jog, we give ourselves Botox shots, we take youth pills, we have facial creams, body creams, we do facelifts and tummy tucks. But in the final analysis, my dear friends, each and every one of the sons and daughters who have come from the loins of mother and father Adam and Eve will eventually face the grim reaper. You are going to die, and I am going to die. Well, beloved, the Bible also explains the origin of death. Turn to Genesis 2, but hold your place here in Job 14. Let us go back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2. Adam has been placed in this wonderful garden. We call it paradise. He is placed in a position with open, uninterrupted fellowship and communion with his Creator. And notice the words found in verses 16, my dear friends. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, this was not an option for Adam, this was a command. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Oh, I've heard people tell me that God is stingy. God is a cheap God. You're not supposed to count your blessings and name them one by one. Really? Well, here God says, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. There was not even a price tag here. Adam was meant to enjoy everything that came from the hand of his Creator God. But in this commandment there was a provision. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. God had that right to put that provision in paradise. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in the Hebrew, it reads this: in dying, you shall die. In dying, ye shall die. Well, Adam and Eve did eat of the fruit. I don't know about you, but not only is your pastor very inquisitive, but your pastor loves Washington Red Delicious apples, especially if they've been put in the fridge. And that hard, juicy apple, you ever imagine whenever you bite into that apple, you hear that crunch and the juice flies everywhere? On that sobering day when our mother and father took their fist, when our father, Adam, shoved his eye in God's eye and took his fist and shoved it into Jehovah, when he took that bite, that crisp, juicy bite of whatever fruit, every animal in paradise hushed. There was a stone-cold silence when a curtain of evil and darkness and malevolency fell upon God's creation. There was a hush. And our first parents were able to look at themselves and see that they were naked. And that nakedness brought something that they had never felt up until that time: shame and guilt. And then they heard their Lord God, Creator, who gave them that provision in Genesis 2, verse 16, 17, walking in the cool of the garden. And when their Creator God came to them, versus coming to Him with repentance and sadness and remorse and beating one's chest, "Oh, Creator God, have mercy on my wretched soul," they ran, they hid, they made man-made religion, and then they began to do the shift-blaming game. Her fault, its fault, your fault. In that day, they died spiritually. In dying spiritually, you shall die physically or eventually. And that's the entrance of sin. Oh, beloved, death is sin's wages. I am here to warn each and every one of you, especially those of you with children, parents. Oh, my dear parents, you put that hedge of God's word around those beloved children whom you love and whom you nestle up to your bosom. Death. Death is the payment for sin. Death is sin's curse. Death is God's answer to man's continual rebellion. Death. According to the Gospel of Job, chapter 14, death is a universal visitor that will come to each and every one of the sons of Adam. Death is the great equalizer of all men. But there's something else found in Job's words. Look at the board, secondly. Death normally generates two universal questions that are asked by all men in any culture on the face of this earth. Did you notice them? Look at verse 14. Look at it, please. This is time to give attendance to Scripture. Have you ever asked this question? I did when I was a young child. If a man die, have you ever asked this question? Shall he live again? I don't know about you, but my father, when he was raising me as a single parent back in the 60s, one thing that my father had was a great supply of friends. Only one slight problem: a lot of them were dying. So when I was about Andy's age, or even Evan's age, or even Ella's age, I was known to be side by side with my dad going to funeral homes to go do a funeral. I was exposed to death at a very young age. And when I sat there staring at that lifeless, cold body with all the makeup and all the flowers and all the doodads and all the crying and all the mumbo-jumbo by the priest, the candles were burning, the statues were in place, I would sit there and ask myself a question. Is that it? That's all to life? Will that person ever live again? Have you ever asked that question? All men ask that question. No matter the color of their skin or the chattering of their language. Notice the other question. Look at verse 10. Look at it. Man dieth and he wastes away. Man gives up the ghost. But where is he? Have you ever asked that question? Daddy, where's that friend of yours now?
Now, he's dead.
If I asked the priest would tell me, well, if he wasn't too bad, he's in purgatory. He's going to roast and burn and defat fry for a while, and we'll say enough masses, and somehow he'll pop up to heaven. If you ask some people today, they tell you, oh, we're just like dogs. When we're dead, that's it. They put us in the ground, and we become fodder again, and pansies and roses and grass will come out of us. We just get recycled. We're just stardust anyway. Do you notice the two questions that Job asks in this book, the oldest book of the Bible? And those are two relevant questions today that many people still ask. If I die, where do I go? And will I ever live again? You know something? The book of Brother Job seems to be extremely relevant for our day and age, is it not? Extremely relevant. He's asking all the same questions. Well, guess what? Guess what? Brother Job provides the answers to both of his questions. Turn to chapter 19. For those of you who like to cross-reference your Bible, I've given you or shown you two questions uttered by the patriarch. He asks two questions. Where do you go when you die? And are we going to live again? Notice the answer that he provides when he's jousting with those three friends of his who come to give him Christian solace. Are you ready? Look at verse 25, friends. On this Easter Sunday, when the true church celebrates the real reason for the occasion. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, here it comes, church. He's acknowledging death and the decomposition of his body. But notice this little faith. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. Yes, you're going to live again. And yes, there is an ultimate eternal destiny. Two places. Not a third waiting tank. Just two. But look. Whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold. And not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. Job asks and answers two questions. The questions are given in chapter 14. And in chapter 19, verse 25 to 27, he gives the answer to two of those plaguing universal questions that gnaw in the minds of all men and women, of all cultures, all races, and every language under heaven. And if you're here this morning and you are a blood-bought child of the King, I have good news for you. You're going to die someday. We're going to have a ceremony, a little service, say a few words, we're going to bury you. And as we shall see in a few moments, God's going to do something on a particular day. And when you come out of your grave, first thing you're going to see is that blessed face. What does it say? whom I shall see, verse 27, for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. You know what the true believer is going to do when he gets to glory? He's not going to ask, well, where's Adam? I want to set the record straight with you. Why did you eat? He's not going to talk to Jonah. Why did you run from God? When you get to glory, where's my master? Where is he who hung on Calvary's tree for my sins? Where is he that I might embrace him? I don't know about you, but if the Lord Jesus Christ was standing here this morning, I would be willing to wash and bathe his feet, not only in water, but in my tears, and embrace him at the level of his ankle, because that's where I belong. Job says, I shall behold him, and not another. There's going to be no competitor in glory. I want to see my Lord. I want to see my master. I want to see that high priest who interceded for me while I ran my race on earth. And there were some days I fell and made a fool of myself, but he interceded for me. I want to see my king who subdued me and prevented me from making more of a fool of myself. And I want to see my prophet who revealed himself through the reading and teaching and preaching of his word. It's coming. It's coming, brethren. Thirdly, there's an appointed time for all. Look, go back to verse 14 of Job 14. Isn't it amazing what you find in the oldest book of the Bible? What do you find here? Nothing but New Testament theology. Even found in a dialogue between Job and his three buddies. Look at verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I await till my change come. An appointed time for all men to be raised from their graves is guaranteed. Job talks about an appointed time. Well, hold your place here. And take a little time machine journey to Acts chapter 17. Brother Paul is speaking to a predominantly Gentile audience, though there are Jews present. Acts 17. He's in the city of Athens and he sees this altar. And on the altar is chiseled by some very handicrafted person to the unknown God. And on every street corner in Athens, there is a temple to some type of male or female divinity with all kinds of pagan practices and ceremonies going on. Corinth was a bustling seaport, and all the people from around the Roman Empire who came to do business had their local churches in town so they can do their pagan ceremonies like anybody else. And just in case, this is Athens. I apologize, wrong city. Athens was a philosophical town where all the scholars met to jawjack the latest doctrines, latest teachings. And they had this altar just in case they left out a God that they didn't know of. Well, I want to pick up in verse 29 of Paul's message. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, notice Paul referring to our relationship creationally. He has no reference here to our relationship salvationally. He's talking about us being made from the hand of God by creation. We ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto gold, silver, or stone, graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance, underline the phrase times of this ignorance and put down OT, the Old Testament dispensation. God winked at. So there was a time during the Old Testament dispensation, everything prior to the coming of the Lord, there was a tolerance on God's part towards the shenanigans of the Gentile nations while he had his main focus upon one people in one land. Yes. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent. There's the change between the two testaments. You don't find a universal call of repentance under the old economy to go into all the nations. Israel should have done so. She was not a real good witness for the Lord. All of us know that. Just read the book of Kings, Chronicles, and all the prophets. But notice, since Christ has come and has gone into the heavens, now God commands all nations, all men, all people, all tongues, everywhere to repent. Why is there a need to repent? Look at verse 31, congregation. Because God hath appointed a day. There's that time. In the which God will judge the world in righteousness by that man, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, whom God hath ordained. Wherefore God had given assurance unto all. In what way did God show that there's a guaranteed day of your resurrection and judgment? He raised his son from the dead. So based upon the authority of God's word, I can dogmatically say with no apology, and you better not resist God's word, a day is coming when we're going to die. There is a day coming. We're going to be buried in a little ceremony, tears, sobs, flowers, eulogy. And then there's another day coming. That appointed time. Notice on verse 31, God has a day already circled on his heavenly calendar, and that day will never be moved forward nor backward. It's set in stone. You don't know that date, neither do I. But God does. And on that appointed day, every grave will open, lost and saved. And they will stand before their Maker and be rewarded according to their works, you all. And those will be damned according to their works in the lake of fire for all eternity. The day is coming. Fourthly, go back to Job 14. Isn't it amazing? These little nuggets of gold and rubies and emeralds from this particular portion. Just this one little portion of chapter 14 of Job. Death is universal and it's the great equalizer. Death normally generates two universal questions. Will I ever live again? And where am I? Where will I go? And then there's an appointed time for all. Let me show you what's going to happen on the appointed day. Look at Job 14. Look at verse 12. So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. Notice, man lies down. He's not going to rise until or till the heavens be no more. At the end of time, we will be raised. We will be raised. But look at verse 15. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. But I'm dead. God's going to call, and I'm going to respond. That's what's going to happen on that grand and glorious day. You don't believe me? Turn to John 6. Hold your place here. Go to John 6. John 6. The same word that fashioned and brought forth everything that you see, touch, and smell. The same word, my dear friends, that changed water into wine. And the same word, my dear friend, that came to you in conversion and quickened you and brought you from spiritual death unto spiritual life. It's going to be that same powerful, efficacious word that's going to bring you out of your grave. Look at John 6 and verse 29, if you do not believe. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye shall believe on him whom he had sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hold on, I got the wrong passage. John 5:26. I apologize. I had the wrong chapter. Sorry, church. Keep on praying for me. God's not done with me, and He's not done with you as well. John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. This is not salvation. This is the bodily resurrection. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Notice, according to Jesus, and I do not want to start World War 52, but according to Jesus, there is one general resurrection of all men, no rapture. Notice, the damned and the lost and the saved are raised simultaneously at the end of time, when the heavens and the earth will be renovated, and this present earth and this present heaven gets a complete revamp by God. It was that same word spoken by my master who raised the dead, limp body of Jairus' daughter. It was that same voice that raised that widow's son who was being carried off to be buried, was it not? And then in that glorious chapter 11 of John's Gospel, turn to John 11 with me, please, as we begin to close. Look at John 11. John 11. Jesus has gone to the tomb of His friend Lazarus. He's been dead for 4 days. Even one of His sisters says by now He's decomposing and He smells. What do you find recorded in verses 43 of John 11? And when He had thus spoken, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound upon with a napkin. Jesus said unto them who watched and who stood, Loose him and let him go. A day is coming when the Master is going to be able just to speak one word, and every dead son of Adam, lost or saved, will rise from his or her grave, and they will stand before the Lord to be judged according to their works. You will be judged according to your Christian lifestyle, to be rewarded for the things that you've done for King Jesus. For those who die without Christ, their works will determine the level of hell and pain and misery and torment for all eternity. And all this is found in the book of Job. And then finally, one last thing. There's some of us, go back to Job 14. I've got to watch my clock here. There's some of us in this congregation, you've experienced a few operations. Some of us, our bodies are dying, more so than others. Some of us have glasses because we can't see too well. Some of us don't run and walk as we used to. Some of us have a lot of pain pills in the cabinet. Matter of fact, my wife and I went out to Fort Riley this week. We walked out of there with a shopping bag. My word, I was like this going out there going, well, sweetheart, this is one example that I'm getting older. But I have good news. Watch as I close. Look at verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait. Wait until what? Look at it, church. My change come. There's a change coming. Can I show you what the change is going to be? Some of you know where I'm going. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 as we close. with these words from the Apostle Paul, where we started earlier this morning in our call to worship. Excuse me. Look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthly. That's you and I and Adam. The second man, that's Christ, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we have borne this body of flesh and blood. It's weak, it's dying, it's decaying. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So much for a geopolitical kingdom on earth. Notice that. Flesh and blood cannot enter nor earn the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is spiritual, not geopolitical. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, my dear friends, I want to conclude with this snapshot of the gospel according to Brother Job. Isn't it amazing that this is possibly, I believe, the very first book of the Old Testament? Job lived before Moses and before Abraham. And notice what you find in his old ancient book. You find nothing but the New Testament hid in chapter 14. You're going to live someday, and you're going to be changed like him. Amen.